Welcome to church this morning. It's good that we can continue to connect together at this particular point in time. It certainly has been, and we've all probably heard this many times and experienced it ourselves, it's a time of incredible change. We don't, you know, whatever normal is. I remember something. One thing I remember from my Year 12 English class, which I wasn't very good at, but the teacher saying, talking about whatever normal is, and I'm beginning to wonder what is normal. But the beauty within all of it is that everything else can change around us, but God doesn't change. God's faithfulness endures forever. I'm just going to read a psalm that I think for this season speaks to each of us in different ways. Because at times like this we say, well, what do we do with all that's happening? How do we respond in situations of this season? Where do we go? I read to you and share with you Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Indeed, words of surety, words of hope. As we worship this morning, may our eyes be fixed on the Lord. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus. May our trust be in Christ alone. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you. is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Please be seated. Here, in the love of Christ, I stand. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. For I am His, and He is mine. And here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It's in Christ alone that we find our hope. It's in Christ alone that we find the peace that can only come from Jesus. It's in Christ alone that we have new life and new hope. This morning we begin a series, and Colin will lead us through a series on the book of Jeremiah. Oh, are you? Okay. Oh. Well, if he wants to, he can go to Jeremiah anyway. It does say Nehemiah, yeah, that's right. We're going to build whole lots of things over the next few months. The first part of the book of Nehemiah is a prayer. And I think it forms for us a great model for our own prayer lives. We're going to read this first chapter of the book of Nehemiah together in a moment. We're going to use the Message paraphrase. But I just wanted just to share a very brief thought. As we read this prayer, and no doubt as we engage with this text, we will see Nehemiah weeping. Things are on his heart. Question I ask us all, what's burning on your heart this morning? Nehemiah then goes on for an acknowledgement of his sin, calling out to God for forgiveness and his grace and mercy. What is it this day that's on your heart that you need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness? Nehemiah then holds on to the wonderful promises of God. God's faithfulness. What is it that the promises of God offer to you? And what are the promises of God that you hold on to today? And finally, in this prayer, Nehemiah has that sense of God calling him to mission, if you like. So what is it that God is calling you, calling us to today? What's God put on your heart? What are those areas in your life that need God healing and His forgiveness and grace and mercy? What are the promises of God that you hold on to in this season? And what is God calling you to? Let's read together on the screen. There's a few funny names in there, but we'll just go with it. Let's read together this first chapter using the Message paraphrase. So we go back to the very first slide of the... So the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. It was in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. At the time I was in the palace complex at Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers, had just arrived from Judah with some fellow Jews. I asked them about the condition among the Jews they were about who had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They told me the exile survivors who are left there in the province are in a bad shape. Conditions are appalling. The wall of Jerusalem is still rubble. The city gates are still cinders. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commands, look at me, listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I'm praying today and night in intercession for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And I'm including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. We've treated you like dirt. We haven't done what you told us, haven't followed your commands, haven't respected the decisions you gave to Moses, your servant. All the same, remember the warning you posted to your servant Moses. If you betray me, I'll scatter you to the four winds. But if you come back to me and do what I tell you, I'll gather up all these scattered peoples from wherever they ended up and put them back in place I chose to mark with my name. Well, there they are, your servants, your people whom you so powerfully and impressively redeemed. O Master, listen to me. Listen to your servant's prayer, and yes, to all your servants who delight in honouring you, and make me successful today so that I get what I want from the king. I was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah turns to an all-holy God, acknowledging his faithfulness, acknowledging his love, and acknowledging his call. Let's stand as we sing these next few songs that speak of an awesome God we worship and the invitation to place our trust in him. Let's stand. we gather to worship you this morning. We come with before you and come together as community with things that cause us to cry out and to weep, to lament. We come also seeking your forgiveness. We come seeking your deep abiding peace and the hope that we have and in the love that we have and the power we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather and worship this day. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, it's interesting with the restrictions. We never know who's going to turn up on a Sunday morning. So it's just wonderful to see so many people here and all making sure we're a metre and a half apart and all having been signed in. But welcome. It's great that we're allowed to meet. I'm not sure for how much longer, but we just keep praying that we can keep meeting like this, because there's something special about being able to see someone else's real face, not on the screen or in some other way, or just hearing my voice warbling on of a Sunday. But welcome. Welcome to everyone. It's lovely to have you with us. Some of you are well aware that we have Mum and Dad McDonough in our church, and their wonderful son writes these books and illustrates them, and so they've given me this, this one, Jesus Was a Refugee, for the church, if anyone wants to borrow it. And I mean, you can read it basically in 5 minutes. So if you want to borrow it and read it, that's fine. Reminder that we receive our focus electronically, but if you're not able to link into that, well, there's a copy on the back shelf. So please take that and read that. Just a reminder, though, that we do have some special needs in the church. We've got some people with health issues. Christine's recovering. Kay's with us this morning. She says she's okay, but that's what you said, Kay, didn't you? Yes, going along. Vicky, some of you would be aware, is having treatment on her face and tells me this morning that she's suffering bad vertigo. So please remember her in prayer. There are some people on our sheet last week who are suffering loss of loved ones in their families. So please remember those in grief. And we continue to pray for H21. We're delighted to have some of H21 folk along with us this morning, but we continue to pray for them as they work through some of their issues. Pardon me. And you'd be aware that as well, there are a number of sad situations in Australia. Some of you would have friends in other states. We've got family in Victoria, and some of you have got folk that I guess you really wanted to go and see, or occasions you wanted to be at, and that's over. So we just pray for those who are giving us some sort of guidance in restrictions, and I guess none of us want to be the Premier of any state at this stage, and we certainly don't want to be the Prime Minister. So we just fit in and run along with what's going on and keep praying for each other. So please take your focus or go online and get it. Some people have said they couldn't find it. Go onto the website, and where it's got focus, go on to focus and you'll find it easily there, or borrow this book. Now, children, just for a minute, if you'd like to come down, because I've got a special job for you today. A big long word that Paul got muddled up with is the name of someone in the Bible. It's someone in the Bible, but it's a long, long name, but can you remember what it was? He said Jeremiah, but it's a long word like that, but it wasn't Jeremiah. Yes, you're trying to look behind me, aren't you? Right. No, it's a man called Nehemiah. You got a Nehemiah in your class at school, Alexander? No, you got anyone in your class called Nehemiah, Johnny? No. Anyone in your family called Nehemiah? No? It's a funny name, isn't it? Yeah, it is a funny name. Right, and no one's using it these days. But we're going to be talking about this man, Nehemiah, who loved God but was asked to do a very, very special job. Oh, he was asked to go back to where he once lived and, well, where his family lived, to go back and to help build a wall, an enormous wall. An enormous wall, yes, so big that you couldn't imagine. Perhaps, can you? Do you know how far a kilometre is, Johnny?
Not really.
Right. Well, it was 4 kilometres around, and it was higher than this roof, and about, just depending, about. From here, 1, 2, 2.5. That 2.5, Gail?
Yeah.
That's 2.5. About this thick was the wall. Not just a little flimsy wall with some plasterboard, but a big, thick wall. And he was told to go back to a place called Jerusalem that you've heard of and to then help the people rebuild this wall that had collapsed. Ooh. A big job. So what I would like you to do, I've written out on that side, because I messed it up on that side, I've written it out on this side, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, all right? And what I'd like you to do, because I'd like to put this up here, so each week when we learn a bit more about him, we can see, right? So what I'd like you to do is to take this back, and there are textures, there's glue, pardon? Well, not only colour, but you could put some sparkles on, you can do texture. If you want to cut some paper and stick that on like a collage, you can do that, but obviously stay within the line so that we can see that his name is Nehemiah. All right? So we'll have a look at that. Would you like to carry that back to the table for us? Yes. Great, thank you. All right, you're right. And then, boys, you can go back and help as well. Great, thanks, boys. Fine.
Just invite you to remain seated as we sing this next song, Cornerstone. Again, just reminding us back to, you know, even the beginning, Psalm 121, where do we go to? It's in Christ. You know, we turn to God. We turn to Jesus as our cornerstone, that our lives be built on him, just as we sang in Christ alone. It's in Christ that we stand and have hope. It's in Jesus. So remain seated as we sing this song, and then following this song, Colin will come and lead us through reflection on Nehemiah.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, we made strong in the Savior's love. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within.
Just been reminded too that some of you would be well aware of Lindy and her connections with Lebanon and some of what's going on there, how horrible that is. So let's not forget Lindy and the situation. Now, you will have received a little green sheet somewhere. And I'm not sure how many people actually like to take notes or how many people really like to hang on to this. But tomorrow morning when I wander around, I'll have a look and see what's left and what's not, and that'll be the basis of next week's printing. Because we don't want to waste... I mean, it's no good printing them up if no one wants them, but at the same time, if you do want them and you do want to scribble notes, that's wonderful. So we'll see how we go. Now, why have I chosen Nehemiah and not Jeremiah? Well, I've chosen Nehemiah because, pardon, it's shorter. Yeah, it's shorter, that's right. I've chosen Nehemiah because Nehemiah was asked to do an incredible task. He was asked to go back to Jerusalem and to help in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the incredible thing was that he really hadn't had any experience in that. But I've chosen this because it seems to me that we are facing a situation that we've had not any experience in either. Certainly I'm not pretending to be Nehemiah. But what I'm saying is we have to rebuild the Christian church. And we have to do it here. I mean, what other people do, that's fine. But what we do here is the rebuilding of Lighthouse. And it's not going to be the same as it ever was before. And that's great, I think, because we don't want it the same. I said a couple of weeks ago, we hadn't had a conversion last year. We hadn't had anyone come to the Lord as such. Now, we don't want to go back to that. We want to go on from that. So, I've chosen that. The other thing is that the walls being demolished and the gates being burnt was an absolute disgrace to the people of God. Everyone around them was laughing. Now, I don't know that everyone around the church at the moment is laughing, but I do think that the Christian church is not in good shape here in the Western world. People don't think it's all that good. So, I think we need to be rethinking how are we going to rebuild our church in an appropriate way. So, there's a little introduction to the book of Jeremiah, or a comment from me. And on the front, there's a statement that perhaps sums up the whole thing, which says, "The wall was finished in 52 days. When the enemies heard of it, they were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they realised that God was part of it." Wouldn't that be wonderful if the people of Brighton suddenly said, "Something is happening at that church. And the wonderful thing is that God, in some way, is behind it." In the message, there's an incredible paraphrase, if you like, that says of those verses, "When all of our enemies heard the news and all the surrounding nations saw it, they lost their nerve because they knew God was in the work." That's what I hope we see as we move into a new era with the church here, that we see God at work in an incredible way. Now, if you've got your Bibles, please open them to Nehemiah. If not, we'll just listen very carefully. Right, the words of Nehemiah, as we had on the screen. "It happened in a certain month. I was in the capital, and my brother," whether it was his brother or some Christian or church or religious brothers, "came, and I asked them concerning the Jews." We know really nothing about Nehemiah, but the assumption is, or the thought is, that probably his grandparents were taken into captivity when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Now, on the back of your sheet, you've got something else. I've just put down a little bit of a sort of a summary of the history of what's gone on up to here. It's not detailed, but what it says is creation, Adam and Eve and sin, Abraham with a covenant. The covenant is mentioned quite a bit. And the covenant is mentioned, maybe we can shut that door, can we? So we don't have the noise. The covenant is mentioned quite a bit, and that was a promise made to Abraham that there would be land and descendants. There would be land given and descendants. Now, the incredible thing was Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. So how was this going to happen? Right through Jewish history, land has been important. And the fact that they're Jewish people was important. We are the chosen of God, and Israel is the chosen land. Right. After that, we have Isaac, Joseph into Egypt, Moses with the Exodus. You see, the land isn't there yet. And then they come into the promised land. Then they have the judges, and we did judges a couple of years ago. David becomes king, Solomon is king, and then there's an upset. Isn't there always an upset when someone's in power? Liberal, Labor, or whoever. And we have the north with Israel and Samaria. So the north's called Israel, Samaria's the capital. It collapses and is taken into captivity in 722. And then in the south, we've got Judah and Jerusalem. I've got 586 there. Some people say 587. Well, still the same. And why? Because of immorality and idolatry. Both the north and the south collapse and they're taken into captivity. Hello? The people of God are now dispersed and they don't have the land. Hey, God, haven't you been faithful to the covenant to Abraham? If you disobey, God said, there is a punishment. And I want to shake you up and wake you up. And how I do it? I will disperse you amongst the nations. And I will take your land from you. And this is what he did, to teach them a lesson. Now, Babylon was the captor of Jerusalem. I've got there. The captor of Jerusalem. My wife didn't quite hear that. Captor of Jerusalem. And then under Cyrus, who was very, very compassionate, a lot of generous things happened. But before that happened, this is what was happening with the people of God. They were sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Not quite Boney M, but they sang this. It's really Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. Why? Because they were in Babylon and they shouldn't have been. They should have been in Zion being obedient to God, but they've been taken into captivity. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and we wept, yes. There we were carried into captivity by the wicked. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Those were the words. And this is the history. They were in Babylon. They had been taken into captivity. They had been disobedient. But I've got there Cyrus, who was the Persian king, because Babylon got taken over by Persia, now Iran. And Cyrus was very kind. You're saying, oh, Colin, why do we need this history? Well, it's interesting how people have dealt with the people of God. What Cyrus did was, instead of, as it were, punishing the nations that they captured, he said, just let's wait a minute. If these people all worship different gods, wouldn't it be good to have those gods on my side? I'm the king. So what he basically said to them was, will you pray to your God on behalf of me? and you pray to your God on behalf of me. And actually, instead of keeping you here, I'll send some of you back. And I'll send you back so that you can rebuild your temples and you can set up things to worship your gods, sort of on my behalf. Now, that's a very clever situation. He was known as very compassionate. And what happened? That idea continued on. Nehemiah is working under the kingship of a guy called Artaxerxes, another name that hasn't really made a comeback. And that had continued through, because the inheritance, or the way Cyrus did things, was to be benevolent, and Artaxerxes continued it on. So we come into the picture through all of this history, but we come into the picture when there is a return of three lots of people back to Jerusalem. Now, the first lot have gone back. The first lot went back. But there we read, when the message comes through, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, the survivors who escaped the exile, who left the first lot with Zerubbabel, that's another interesting name, are in great trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. So, they've been allowed to go back to Jerusalem, but the exiles who went back haven't been able to do anything. They've gone back to the land, but they haven't really reformed as a people, and they've sent this message: Nehemiah, we are in trouble. Now, as I said to the children, the wall was enormous, possibly up to 4,000 metres or 2.5 miles in length. Height, perhaps, some people suggest, 12 metres high and possibly 2.5 metres thick. So it's not really a Stratco do-it-yourself. It's beyond that. And that is what Nehemiah was called to do, to help. Now, the wall is broken down, the gates are burnt. It is a disgrace for us to be called the people of God. And what's more, it is a reflection on our God that we haven't taken care of this city. It flicks back on us, really. Are we a reflection on our God? Is there anything we have done or haven't done that reflects poorly on the God we say we believe in? This is perhaps 2,500 years ago we're talking of Nehemiah, but we're actually talking about us today. About us today. So Nehemiah's response: when I heard the words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Next week, we'll find there's sort of a four-month gap from this situation until the next step. Now, I don't think he sat down for 4 months and just prayed and cried and fasted. He had a job. He was the cupbearer, an important job to the king. I said a couple of weeks ago that waiting on God doesn't mean we just sit in a pew and wait for the Lord to come back. I mentioned the illustration of a parent with a child going off to school, and the child goes off to school, so the parent doesn't sit down by the gate and say, oh, I'm just going to wait here until the kid comes back. No, they're doing all sorts of things, maybe around the house, maybe going out to work, all sorts of things. They're still thinking, won't it be great when my child comes back? But they're not sitting down idly, and I don't think Nehemiah did that. And certainly I've got that little quote there in the about Isaiah, waiting on the Lord. Nor, however, did he immediately rush around. You know, there are some Christians who think that the more rushing around they do, the more they achieve. Not at all. Not at all. Sometimes Christians who are not well and maybe are just lying in bed praying are achieving a lot more than those who are rushing around achieving nothing much. So let's be careful. If you're a rusher, be careful. Be careful about what you are achieving. Far more important to be than to do. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it does mean we just need to be careful and not think that because I'm doing a lot and I'm at every meeting and I'm there and that I'm actually achieving a lot, because maybe I am not. So, question has Paul put to us. How long since we've sat down and wept and cried over something that has saddened us? How long since we've actually sat and wept and cried over a member of our family who is not a believer, and that we've been serious with God? I'm not sure, and certainly by the look of me, fasting isn't strong. But important spiritual disciplines, and we need to take notice from Nehemiah. But then we have this incredible, incredible prayer, a beautiful prayer that again helps us understand. And I want to say that perhaps one of the most significant things that comes out of the book of Nehemiah is his powerful prayer life. It's there in the first chapter. And he was a man of great prayer. So friends, if we're going to rebuild the church or even rebuild our lives, we need to start with prayer. We need to start with prayer. And we need to start where Nehemiah starts. And he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. He doesn't immediately go to the problem. He doesn't go to his friends. First of all, he sits down and he goes into spiritual disciplines. And then he goes to God. And he affirms who God is, which is why it's so important that we have an understanding of the character of God. And he understands the character of God. Lord of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant. So the first thing is he acknowledges the greatness of God and who God is. Friends, when we have a problem or a need, let's go to God and let's acknowledge who our God is. We mightn't feel loved, we might feel neglected, we might feel ignored, all of these things. But when we go to God, we are able to say, I know who I have believed. This is my God, and I go to him. The second thing that he acknowledges is the covenant. Remember I said here on the back of your sheet that the promise was made to Abraham in chapter 15 of, pardon me, of Genesis, and it was a promise about land and descendants. And so he goes and says, God, what's happened? We haven't got a land and we're a broken and dispersed people. Please, have you forgotten your covenant? No, God hasn't forgotten the covenant. Now, covenant's an interesting thing because it's an agreement between God and people. So, who is likely to break the covenant? Well, not God. Not God. We are likely to break the covenant, and that's exactly what these people had done. They had broken the covenant, not God. So, He is not going to break his covenant with us. If you read chapter 15 of Genesis with Abraham, you realise that it was an interesting way the covenant was done. But now, what is the covenant now? The covenant now with God's people is in the blood of Jesus. It's as if we've got a contract and it's signed with your name and with the blood of Jesus. It's incredible. So is that going to be broken? Of course not. That's an eternal arrangement that God has made with us. Wonderful. Wonderful. We're not really talking about land. We're not talking about possessions. We're not talking about a special spot in the world. We're talking about a covenant that God has made with us. And, as the Bible said, with his steadfast love. So link that together. An agreement in the blood of Jesus and the love of God, that's us. Incredible, isn't it, Lauren? It is. It is. Right. Now, however, Nehemiah acknowledges sin. So he says, God, you're wonderful. I'm in covenant relationship and now I'm aware. And isn't it amazing that here is this faithful man God calls who immediately says, we're all in this together. That's the statement, isn't it? We're all in this together. Yes, well, we are all in this together. We have all sinned. And you say, God, that if we're unfaithful, you will scatter us. And that's exactly what you've done. But you have said that if we return, if we are faithful, you'll bring us back. And that's what God is starting to do with these people, to bring them back into Jerusalem because of their faithfulness. Now, I know some of you are probably the return of the Jews in 47 and all of that. This isn't what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is the faithfulness of these people at that particular time. And I'm bringing you back. Now, he says, now I'm getting to the point. This is what I want, God. And I don't want it really for me. I want it because I need the approval of the king to be able to go back and do what God's calling me to do. So, acknowledges who God is, reminds God of the covenant, he confesses sin. This is a good guideline for prayer. Acknowledgement of God, a reminder of who we are in relationship to him, an acknowledgement of our sin. Then we come to the problem. It's not the problem first when we go to God. Let's get prayer in proper perspective. That's part of Nehemiah's teaching. So what does he say? I need to approval, the approval, or to be in favourable light with this man. That's Artaxerxes. Well, we have to wait till next week to find out what happens. But we know that from this list, something favourable happens. Now, there's one last little bit, and that is that there is also an acknowledgement that Israel is in a desperate situation. What can it do? The walls are broken down. The gates have been burnt. It's a shambles. The building is devastated. What can we do? And the other thing that he acknowledges in one way is only I can change the situation. However, only me can change certain situations. And sometimes we need to change it by going to God and affirming him, reminding him that we are in special covenant relationship through Jesus, confessing our sins, and then saying, God, this is the problem. Please help me with the answer. And some of you are saying to me, Colin, you don't know the sorts of problems I've got. No, I don't. I don't. But this is here for all of us. And this must have been an enormous problem for Nehemiah. And I'm sure some of you have enormous problems. Please reaffirm God. Reaffirm your relationship with him. Bring before him anything that's blocking your relationship. And then say, God, please help. Give me insight. Give me favour with some of my relatives who are not believers. Help me to know how to move into their life. Now, I hope that as we journey with Nehemiah, we will learn lots of wonderful lessons. Because, as that verse on the front says, the wall gets built, and it gets built in record time. But let me say, there was opposition. There were people who weren't happy. There were people amongst God's people who said, this is ridiculous and we're not helping. There are sometimes people in churches like that. So we're going to learn from Nehemiah that if we're going to do something here at Lighthouse, we need to be discerning, we need to be thoughtful, but we need to be prayerful above all else. Let's pray. Gracious God, we probably haven't always been faithful here at Lighthouse. There have been some stupid things done, inappropriate things, things done in the name of the living God that maybe have not been reflective of Christian principles or faithfulness. Forgive us, we pray. And maybe the same is true of our friends from H21. And we pray that you would give both of our churches the ability to see your way for the future. And Lord, for any of us here this morning with big problems or even little problems, things on our hearts and in our minds, we come like Nehemiah and we acknowledge that you are God, that we are part of your family through Jesus, that we have sinned, and yet we still come and say, please, please, show us favour, give us insight as to how we can work things through. For you know the beginning and end, and we depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Nehemiah's time, the people around about said, God is with these people. And when Jesus comes, what was his name? Emmanuel, for God is with us. And we're going to sing our last song that Paul's chosen, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
The God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your community gathered here this morning. And so, Lord, as we go from here today, the things you've placed on our hearts, be it the situations in Lebanon, situations within families, situations within our communities. Lord, we cry out to you in prayer. We take it to you, Jesus, knowing that you hear our prayers. You are with us. Your love is faithful. And together we acknowledge this. In the name of you, Jesus, to whom we turn and to in whose name we go forth from this place today. Amen. Thank you, everyone. And feel free to stay around for a cuppa or whatever this morning. Thank you.